This morning's entitled, Examine Yourself. In fact, it's kind of some deep things that Jesus is speaking. How many enjoy negative criticism? All right, probably none of us. I don't even enjoy correction at times, okay? But at some point in our life, we need correction. The Bible says, and I'm not picking on the children in any way today, but the Bible says the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from them. And you're going, wow, he's about spanking and whipping, and I'm about discipline. Why? Because that child, the Bible says it's bound up in them. So it's there. So if you see your child do something foolish, the Word of God is just absolutely true. And so we need correction in our life. But not only does that relate to a parent child, it relates to our relationship with Christ. For he whom he loves, he disciplines. And so this morning, I pray that you'll sense the love of God as he may be speaking to your heart today. I know we don't like it, but times we need correction. It's times we need to examine our lives. In our text this morning, Jesus really has some tough words for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So I want to encourage you this morning, listen carefully to what Jesus says. Why? So you can avoid the mistakes that the Pharisees and these experts in the law were making. The account begins when Jesus is invited by a Pharisee to go to his house and eat. Here it is in Luke 11:37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to come eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes today to your word, that our hearts would be teachable, and Lord, that our lives would desire to live diligently for you. And we need your help in that. So teach us, I pray. Amen. Many understand the Pharisees. There were sects within the religious sects within the Jewish community, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, the Zealots, all of these different groupings of people. Well, the Pharisees were there that day, and not all Pharisees liked Jesus by any means, but they would still invite him to dinner because he was attracting crowds. In fact, next week you're going to hear that he attracted thousands, and that the point that they were stepping on each other. It got to that mobbish feel. Anyway, they would invite him to dinner, and Jesus would go probably so that he would have the opportunity to teach them, to show them the heart of God. When Jesus arrived, though, it says he reclined at the table, and the inviting Pharisee noticed that he did not wash. He didn't wash like everybody else is washing. But you have to know that this was not about hygiene, though I think it's good to wash your hands before you eat, but this was about ceremony. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had added regulations to God's law. God's law did say wash, but they added laws like how much water to use and how to pour the water over your hands, all kinds of stuff they had added to the law. So it's possible that Jesus disregarded the practice simply to make a point that day, or because he knew it was just about man's laws. But the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking, so he speaks up, and this is what he says in verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside of you, or you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Jesus takes an opportunity here to kind of move the focus of what the Pharisees were doing on the outside, the external, to what God really wanted to do on the inside, on the internal. These leaders were concerned about the external appearances of how they looked, but they were giving little attention to what was really in their hearts. They looked good on the outside, the things they did, but the character of their heart did not line up with their deeds. So Jesus speaks to six specific areas. Three are directed to the Pharisees, and then three are directed to the experts in the law. And I want to look at them briefly this morning. The first one being selective obedience. Everybody say that. Now, before I even get to my point, what do you think the point's going to be? What? It gets bad? Well, if you live by selective obedience, it does. So what should we have? Complete obedience. So I'm kind of giving you a heads up here. The first charge that he levies against the Pharisees was that they were guilty of selective obedience, just doing what they wanted to do. Here it is in verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees. Now, all of these are woes, and that woe is a wake-up call in the sense of you need to listen, you need to change. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter, the love and justice, without leaving the former undone, the giving to God. Now, there's a lot of things that we could probably say negative about the Pharisees and the way they did things, but they knew how to tithe. They would find a dime on the sidewalk, they knew a penny belonged to God. If they raised 100 tomatoes, then 10 tomatoes went to the Lord. That was just what they knew. And so Jesus does not condemn them for their diligence in the area of tithing and giving. He says, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. In other words, the tithing you got right. You're doing that. You're honoring the Lord with your material possessions and blessings. But the problem is with practicing this second part, this latter part that Jesus talks about, which is justice and mercy. In Micah 6:8, we read these words, he has shown you, O mortal, who do you think he's talking to? Us. What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Please don't miss the action in the midst of all this. Act, love, walk. Not just having the idea of humility, but walk in it. Not just having the idea of showing mercy, but love it so much that it pours out of you. And not just to think, oh, that's to be the right thing to do, but to act justly, to put it into practice. See, the Pharisees were good toward their vertical focus with God, this, but they weren't very gracious in dealing with people around them. That's why in our vision of how we're going to walk this out, it's not just about encountering Jesus. This is wonderful. But without embracing people, we're missing a huge dynamic that God has called us to. Especially showing mercy to people who are hurting or those who are weak. Church, our true discipleship has practical expression both vertically toward God and horizontally toward people. Amen. So all of us need to guard this selective obedience to God. We really need to be in complete obedience. There should really be no question whether we should honor God with our tithe. There's a lot of people who struggle with that. But it's 10% of your income. It's what the Lord requires. But as we do that, you can't feel like, well, I've accomplished everything the Lord's asked me to do. We have to also notice those around us who need mercy and the love of God. And so in living to honor God, we obey Him completely. But we also choose to recognize that there are people around us that we offer that same kind of love to. Do I love people differently than I love God? No, God is love. So if I'm loving him, then I love them in the same way. Love God, love others. Jesus wrapped it up into those two commandments. He's like, well, what should we be doing? Love God, love others. So live to obey God in everything. And you don't just select which parts of the Bible or which parts that God's called you to do. Because if you do that, we tend to look at that and go, wow, look what I did. And pride begins to rise up in us. We need to guard that. We honor God by following all of his word, practicing everything he's told us to do. A second area that Jesus addresses to the Pharisees is this. They sought the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Sadly, the Pharisees were seeking the highest positions so they could look impressive to the people. They wanted others to view them as spiritual and significant, and they desired titles and public honor when they went into the marketplace. Church, here's the problem. When we perform for the crowd instead of for the Lord, we do so to make a name, our name prominent instead of God's name prominent. If we're not careful, when we begin to parade ourselves around so we can be seen, then we're making a name for ourselves instead of a name for God. When we do that, we tend to also shake in our foundation and we begin to tailor our beliefs to what those around us believe because that's who we want to please. But we should be holding to the word of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ without shaking. So all of us should be seeking the approval of God. In everything we do it as unto the Lord. When you go to work tomorrow, when you're doing whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. Lord, I'm wiping a kid's face off and I'm doing it for your glory. When I'm stamping out something, when I'm putting something into a box, whatever that be, you do it as unto the Lord because you're doing it for his approval, not man's. We need to live for him. A third issue Jesus speaks to the Pharisees is about this. They were doing more harm than good. Verse 44. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. Seems a little bit vague to us because we don't understand the culture of that day, but the Jewish law stated that if you came in contact with a dead body, then that person became religiously impure. You couldn't bring offerings to the temple because you had touched a dead body. And until you went through a period of purification, you couldn't go do the things at the temple. And touching a person's grave, walking on top of it, was equivalent to that of coming into contact with a dead body. So the Jews were very careful to mark every gravesite. In fact, at festival times, they would take the tombs and the gravesites and paint them white so that people could recognize that there was death there. And from defiling yourselves, you would stay away from them so you could participate in all the festivals. Jesus was saying, you Pharisees, here's what's happened. You present yourself as a spiritual leader, but actually, you're dead. You're leading people the wrong way. You're not marked what's on the real inside. For example, your character and your teaching are defiling people rather than helping them. You're harming. Church, I want you to know how we live and what others see in us really matters. When we proclaim Christ and call ourselves followers of Christ and live like the world, you're kind of like an unmarked grave. Why? Because people get near you and watch your life, they end up confused because your words and your actions don't line up. Here's the take-home point on this. You may give a bold testimony about your faith, but if your life undermines that testimony, you may actually be doing more harm than good. So be careful to follow Jesus not only just in your word, but in your actions. 1 John 3:18, John writes this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." I love the "in truth" because that is with the honest heart. It's not just acting with love and going, "Boy, God's going to be pleased with me today." Because that's not necessarily with the right heart. I want to please you because I'm loving your people. I'm loving people that you made. It's just doing it with the right heart. Philippians 1:27, above all, above all, above all. There are certain key phrases that are good in the Word of God. Above all, you must live as citizens of what? I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. I love our nation. I'm so glad I was able to serve our nation in the military. I'm glad to have that part, and I honor our nation. But church, my allegiance supersedes my allegiance. My allegiance to God, I should say, supersedes my allegiance to America. I am first and foremost a citizen of heaven. And that's why when the laws of the land do not line up with the laws of God, then I cannot abide by those laws of the land any longer. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. And if I'm a citizen of heaven, what does the Bible say I should do? Part two, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. It's right there. If I'm going to live as a citizen of heaven, then there's conduct in my life that represents, it looks like, wow, you look like you're from heaven. Be careful to not let your testimony be damaged by the way you live. If you're marked by anything, mark your life as a follower of Christ and back it up with evidence that it looks like you live for Christ. Then one of the experts of the law spoke up and had something to say in verse 45. He said, one of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." So Jesus responds to the expert of the law and basically says, well, if you really want something to be offended by, I don't think he meant it to be mean, but he meant it to be honest. And here's what he says. Let's talk about something in your life. Verse 46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." What's the issue here? They burden people instead of helping them. The problem is that these experts were focused on the rules of God and not the relationship with God. Church, I love the Bible. I love the commands. And all of us, we need to know those commands. And we know when we fall short of those commands. We know when we're not really living up to His Word. But our relationship with God is what's most important. It's our relationship that allows the grace and the mercy to flow through our lives and cover us. Church, God is for us. And that's why the Holy Spirit is revealing to our lives the times that we do not line up with His holiness. And that's not condemnation from God. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring about change in your life so you can live the right way. There are two deadly extremes in our world today that are being taught in the Christian church, so-called Christian church. And they get the gospel of the message out of balance. So I want to share them with you this morning. One group says this, "I am saved by grace, so it does not matter what I do." That's deadly, church. The other group says, "I cannot be saved until I conquer sin in my life. So what's the use?" Both of these are deadly. Both of them are not the gospel. You need to understand, you can walk with God, you can live with God, but you can also walk away from Him. It is your choice. Your life will reflect. Listen, there was a tree it was supposed to produce. We knew it was supposed to produce. Jesus knew it was supposed to produce figs. It wasn't producing figs. It had every semblance that I'm a fig tree. But it didn't produce figs, so He said, cut it down. Throw it in the fire. You may say and look like and want to be a Christian, but if you're not producing the life, you're going to be cut down. You're going, well, that's really harsh. No, this is the life I've chosen to give my allegiance to. I love him, and he loves me, and I'm in relationship with him now. And I look into his word, and I begin to follow it. Does it make me perfect? Because that's the other one. I can't be saved until I get everything right. I can't get rid of all the sin. We're never going to probably be perfect. But that's why we believe it's grace. This is what we believe. We believe we are saved by God's grace through faith, amen? Not of ourselves, right? So we can do good works because of the new life in us. All of a sudden, I'm changed. I'm no longer who I used to be. I am now a believer. I have God's word. It tells me to walk this way, so I walk that way. That's why I do what I do. It's not because I'm trying to earn anything, but because I want to honor my King, my Savior. So in regards to people accepting the grace of God, we've got to strive to help people understand the grace of God. And then we help them carry their burdens rather than giving you more burdens to carry. I don't want people to walk into church and feel like, wow, I got to do that. That's why last week when we were talking about this ongoing repentance in our life, the Lord will work in your life. Usually no more than two areas in your life. I just have noticed that God doesn't do that because he doesn't put a burden on you. He's working with you. So he says, okay, we need to work on this area. And I know, how many have ever, we fall into sin and we go, God, I don't ever want to do that again. And then we do it again. Anybody? Come on, anybody ever? Come on, that's me. We do. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, that wasn't the right thing. And we've got to find guards and boundaries in our lives so we can, and then we begin to help carry people. That's why accountability is wonderful. Church, I believe it's one of the last things that is really helping the church not to be effective is we don't have accountability. I don't want you speaking into my life. I don't want you to do it. We need people. We need to examine ourselves and change if change is needed. So we need to help people, help them carry their burdens, pray with them. The next verse is kind of a longer section, but he's dealing with another issue. He says in verse 47, woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. This issue really has to do with they were just like their calloused ancestors. They hadn't changed. If I put it in today's culture, so you can kind of understand what he's saying, it might come out this way. What would you think of someone who built a monument to Abraham Lincoln? Everybody understands who Abraham Lincoln is. Sixth graders, you there yet? Maybe. You know who Abraham Lincoln is. And yet, I built the monument for him, yet I stand for and promote slavery. Does that make any sense? That's what they were doing. It's like someone who sets up a monument of the Ten Commandments and yet refuses to live by them. Does that sound like our nation now? That's the problem. We set it up as though it's something good, but it doesn't change us. Jesus deals with the idea that these Jewish leaders, they built monuments to the prophets, but the leadership was not living up to what these prophets had spoken and what they had said. The prophets actually came and condemned the hardness of the heart of their ancestors, and the ancestors killed them because of it. And now the leaders that Jesus is speaking to that day, they still had hard hearts. And Jesus is saying, you're just like your fathers. They killed the prophets of old. And you have not changed. You have a calloused heart just like your ancestors. Well, how does that relate to us? Well, we need to be people who are careful to listen to God's word. I don't want to just put a monument up and call it a church, and it looks like a church. Everybody drives by here says, that's a church. We got a monument sitting here, but I want it to reflect what it stands for. When you step out of here and you tell people, I go to Northfield Christian, I want them to really know what Northfield Christian stands for, because it was supposed to reflect the Word of God. So I don't want to just have a monument that says, Lord, look what we've done for you. We built a building for you. We paid it off for you. You don't have to worry about it. And yet, the people in it aren't changed. Then Jesus, so be careful. I have a point here. Be careful and do not follow those who do not follow the Word of God. Lastly, last woe at least, Jesus says in verse 52, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. The sixth problem was this. They were hindering the true knowledge of God. But what is that? That is a strong accusation that Jesus is making. Basically, what Jesus is telling these teachers is this. You are turning people away from me, he said. You are taking away the key to knowledge. The key to knowledge is Jesus. He was the Messiah sent to open the way for people to be free. And they are hindering it. They're saying he's not the way. He's not the one. They're opposing Jesus. They're misleading people and hindering people from entering in. They wouldn't enter in. Others won't. Sadly, today there are those who claim they're teachers and preachers. They have scholarly titles and even educational degrees. But I want you to know there are people who claim that they're preaching truth. But I'm telling you, they're explaining why the Bible now doesn't mean what it really says. I don't know where you've been, where you've visited, what you've hit website-wise, but I'm telling you, there are churches out there today that bear the name of Christ, but are actually saying, well, the Bible reads this way, but that's really not what it means. Church, there are those out there who are denying biblical truth, and they're twisting it to say what they want it to say. And like it or not, there are people who call themselves Christians who are denying basic foundational doctrine today. I'm going to give you just four that they're the deity of Jesus. That is that he was fully God. We know he was fully man, but he was fully God. And I'm telling you, there are churches today that are removing this from their foundation. They're saying, well, he may have been part God, you know. Church, he was fully God. He was the second Adam who was sent. The virgin birth, they're trying to remove that today. They're trying to say, well, you know what? I mean, that's just too far-fetched. The reason they want to remove that is, you need to understand, because then he's not really a perfect sacrifice. So it moves it to works. Well, you've got to know him. You've got to do this. You've got to, no, wait a minute. He was born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. The authority and the reliability of Scripture, that's being removed today. In fact, one of the things I hear, because I try to put Scripture up there, I want you to read Scripture. I want you to see it. And I try to mark it, make sure you know even what translation it is. So you can go study yourself. Take your notes. Go study. But I'm telling you, there are people today who won't even preach with the Word of God anymore. They're preaching topics. I think topics are good. I think we need topics at times. But if that's all you're doing, it's not enough, church. You need the Word of God in your life. They're trying to remove the literal and physical resurrection of Jesus. I'm like, isn't that kind of the foundation? I mean, of he died and he rose again. Isn't that what the Bible says? And by we put our faith, we're saved. But by removing that, they're causing others to go, well, because they can't explain it. Church, I can't explain why you believe what you believe. You believe it by faith. Genesis 1:1, that's why the Word of God is our foundation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that by faith. Now, when I look at the heavens and all of that, and I marvel at it. I don't know why our scientists, but I want you to know there is a huge flip happening right now in that whole evolution world. They're kind of going, well, we don't know if that was all true. Here's what we believe. There was some entity that came and placed it here on earth. Sounds like God to me. But that's what they're trying to explain. Some aliens came, and they're the ones that kind of put the cells there, because where did water come from? They're struggling with all that because of the Big Bang Theory would have exposed and would have done away with all gases. Yeah, that's the truth. So they're trying to remove all this. Be guarded. So-called Christians are saying, I don't really believe these to be true anymore. And those who claim these truths are wrong, these are misleading people. That's why I believe these warnings that Jesus talks to the Pharisees and the experts of the law in that day are also for us today. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to get into God's Word. I want you to know Him personally. I don't want you to be hindered by those who might misrepresent the truth of God's Word. And church, I stand before you every week bringing the Word of God to you, and check me out. You go study it. I don't cover every dot and tittle, and you may find other things, but I'm trying to bring you truth so that you can examine it for yourself. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. So, worship team, would you come? Just two thoughts I want to close with. Number one is we must be careful and discerning. We need to be careful today. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a child of God. Not everyone who is claiming to preach truth is preaching truth. So woe to all of us if we're not representing what we say we represent. Church, we need to ask God, God, give me a spirit of discernment. I want to be able to distinguish between truth and error. And when something doesn't sound quite right to you, go check it out. Rather than just believe it for, well, that's what they said, or shrug it off as though it doesn't matter, if it doesn't quite make sense, then check it out. Don't just take it at face value or throw it away. You come to know truth. Secondly, we must examine ourselves. How many know it's so much easier to find fault in somebody else? It is. It's a lot easier to see their faults than our own. I know that none of us like criticism or correction, but we need the Word of God in our life. In fact, if others point out inconsistencies in your life, just maybe you ought to examine it. I know, but we're so quick to defend ourselves. But maybe we ought to prayerfully consider what others are seeing. Here's some things for you to consider. Some things where you might need to examine yourself. Are we being obedient to God? Completely obedient. Are we really listening to His Word and doing it? Like, so simple, but when His Word says, do not gossip. Can I be honest with you? I find a lot of people struggle with that. They just can't hold their tongue. I know it's a secret, but let me tell you. What if the church never gossiped? What would she look like? What if the church never lied? Just these simple little things. What if the church was never rude? What if the church was never crude? Man, she would be beautiful. And that's what God is doing. He's dressing his bride to make her beautiful. But we've got to be obedient to the word of God. Are we living for God's approval? As I said earlier, everything we do it as unto the Lord. I know, well, I want to please my boss. That is okay if you were doing it first for the Lord. Why? Because I honor God and I'm doing it to his level. I'm telling you, if you live it to God's level, it's going to come up to man's level. It just operates that way because God's ways are higher. It's just the way it is. Are we doing good by our example? When people watch you, do they really want to follow you? Paul puts it this way, I follow Christ, or follow me, he says, as I follow Christ. He has to put a qualifier there because the struggle is if you just follow me, you might lose sight of what the example really is supposed to look like. The example is to really look like him. In church, I would tell you the same, follow me as I follow Christ. But the bar is Christ, not me. And when I miss it, help me examine myself. I hope I'll always be teachable. I've had people come to me and go, Pastor, you had that misspelled. Thank you. I have had words come out of my mouth that were not truth. I've misused names when trying to say things because my mind is working. How many of a kind did Moses take onto the ark? Anybody know? None, because it was Noah, not Moses, right? But that's how things, we just kind of can scramble things at times. But I want my example to be good. I want your example to be good. Three more. Are we focusing on our relationship with Christ? Where's your focus? When you leave here all week long, how much attention do you really give to your spiritual life? Or does it take crisis to turn you back to your spiritual life? Focusing. Do you know what focusing does? Takes away the blur. I'm trying to take away the blur of the world. Focus on Christ. Are we following the word of God? I already spoke of things. So go and read. Challenge yourself. Can I give you a challenge? How about, I'll give you maybe three different ones. Why don't you work through the Ten Commandments this week and just see how you're doing? Try the very first one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Try that one. And then maybe work on the other, that there's nothing before God. And then when you get down, are you really honoring your parents? Are you making sure, men, that your eyes are not skewed when you see a woman and that you become envious or you become lustful? Same could go for the women. Are we really working on those things in our life? And okay, if you don't like the Ten Commandments, that's too hard. Why don't you try the Lord's Prayer? Let me tell you how that works. Our Father, and maybe you just need to start right there. Do you know how good he really is? But how about hallowed be your name? How much are you worshiping? How much are you giving glory and honor? And then when you get to the part, your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, as it is in heaven, because I'm a citizen of heaven, I want to hear on earth. You start connecting the dots. You know what? And give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what? Because God, I'm content with today. I'm satisfied. Oh, and forgive me as I forgive others. What if you just took those and began to work that into your life? And then if you really want to get deeper, why don't you take the whole book of Philippians? Those who are like, I want something more meaty than that. Let's find out if your life is really filled with joy and where your mind is thinking. Go to 1st and 2nd Timothy, read through those and see qualifications that should be in your life and the things you need to eliminate. It speaks to men and women. Right? But do we read this? Are you waiting for me to bring it all up on Sunday? Because I could bring it up every Sunday and it would just feel like a hammer and a nail every week going, you shouldn't be doing that. And you'll be going, I know. But that's why I want you to get into the Word and let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. Work in you as He wants to work. I'm just walking us through the book of Luke to find out what a disciple looks like. What was Jesus teaching? How are we to live? Are we proclaiming the true knowledge of God? It's Jesus. There is no other way. He's the key. He unlocks everything in your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Final verses of Luke, two verses, says this. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Rather than learning from the correction that he was speaking into their lives, the insight that he was giving to them, these men decide, we're going to get rid of Jesus. We're going to find a way to eliminate. And they do. But like the song says, it's not the story we thought. Because when they eliminated him, it opened up the gateway for all who would believe. Because he became the sacrifice for everyone. Church, we can ignore corrective words from God or the Holy Spirit, or we can examine ourselves. Will you examine yourself? This morning, I will close by simply praying over you. I want to pray for you, the church. I will pray believing what I want to see God do in His church. And then you're going to be dismissed, and maybe we're going to quit, maybe say one course through and just kind of waken us up. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your church. I thank you for the grace that you've given to your church, and now we believe it by faith and we want to walk in it. But God, I pray that your church, us, me and us gathered here today, would really desire to be changed. Lord, to really become disciples of Christ, examining our lives, hearing everything you're saying and putting it into action. Lord, not just being someone who might hear something good and maybe want to build a monument to it, but God, I want to do it. I want to bring you glory. I want us to be ambassadors for you, representing you so well in this community and the surrounding communities. Because God, we want you to be glorified. We want the name of Jesus lifted up. So Lord, help us not just hear, but to examine and let you work. Change us, I pray, in Jesus' name.